Well, we got lots of opportunities, folks. You pretty much have your pick of the week in December if you'd like to do church cleaning. We got a couple of them opened for snow shoveling for December. Is it going to snow this
year? No, it's not going to snow this year. No,
it has to be church.
Yeah, right. Okay. And then we've digested our Thanksgiving meal, so now we're on to the next one. So we got the birthday party for Jesus coming up, all right? And you know, if you're going to celebrate, you got to eat, right? So I mean, that's part of Baptist. So anyway, we'll send these around, try to cross them at the sign Karen up for that. All right, good enough. Got a note here from Emma. It says, "Dear church family, thank you much for your prayers and for thinking of me. I'm grateful for the church family I have and for the gifts I've been given." And so, good to see Emma on the mend here. And we got others out there that are feeling better but thought they'd take one more week. So maybe next week we'll have full house. We'll see. All right. Lots of junk going around and tends to hang on to you for a while. So, all right. For those members that are making nominations, need your officer nomination forms back in by next Sunday. And then if you're, hopefully you're planning on being with us next Sunday as well. We hope to have the tree and have it up here next Sunday morning. And after the morning service, we'll decorate the tree and whatever else around here that we have decorations for. And then on the 18th, we'll have our Christmas. Well, it's not going to be so much of a program this time. We haven't.
It's not a play.
Okay. We're splitting hairs. But we're going to be singing some Christmas songs, okay? So kids will be doing some songs. We'll sing some. We'll have a good time. And when we're done, we'll go downstairs and eat. So, and we'll have a birthday cake for Jesus, all right? So we'll have a good time together. Okay, good enough. I think we're all ready to sing, huh? We're all going to sing the low notes today? How low can we go? No. 505, Love Lifted Me.
All right, guys, let's sing Love Lifted Me, 505, all three verses. Why don't we stand and sing? Or all three verses. Did I say five? All three. Sing all three verses to that as well. 5:11.
Thank you.
Love Lifted Me. Lifted me up from sorrow and shame. I picked these out thinking about Elijah, how the Lord kind of picked him up, dusted him off, gave him a new lease on life, new jobs to do, and it was kind of like a bit of a new life for him. And love lifted me. You know, think about this. From the waters, heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me.
You heard about that guy that fell off the cruise ship, and where he was telling a little bit about it, like he treaded water for like 20 hours.
You know, when you fall off the ship, it doesn't just stop where somebody hollers stop. It's how many miles down the road does it stop, and then you turn around and see if you can go find this guy. And it took quite a while apparently to find him, but wow, that's a long time to try to stay afloat. I don't know what the temperature of the water is, but I'm guessing it's a little better in Lake Michigan, but I think so, yeah. But yeah, it'll be interesting to see what the future holds for him. Is he going to write a book? I'm never getting back on another boat. Or he's going to wear one of these blow-up things, you know, wherever he goes. But, yeah, well, the Lord, you know, he's able to watch over us, whether we're on a cruise ship or sitting in church or wherever we're at. And we can be thankful for that. Okay, so a couple of choruses here. Again, Elijah had a change of heart. He had to go through some kind of deep waters, tough times in his own life out in the desert. He was a long way away from the water, but the Lord, you know, it was kind of like Jonah's out in the water, and he had a change of heart. And God sent Elijah through the desert, and he had a change of heart. So he can change our heart wherever we're at, you know. And but sometimes we do need a heart change or an attitude change. And, you know, he still wants to keep on using us. We have to make ourselves usable. All right, let's stand as we'll sing a couple of these choruses here. Change my heart, oh God. Sometimes we're facing something brand new. Again, it was for Elijah. He's going back to Israel. That's like going back to where you got mugged or something. You know, you don't know if you really want to do this or not. But that was a direction God said, this is what I want you to do. And God can help us not to be afraid, whatever unknown it might be ahead of us. Okay.
Yeah.
want to do the hands in the pockets and nod at one another this morning. Okay, my turn. That's all right. I'm glad you guys get along, you know. All right. We've got a variety here. We've got yellow, we've got red, Okay, pick your flavor. Okay, so today we're sharing another thought here about Elijah. We're going to take a break from that during December. Be looking at Christmas themes, and we've just got a couple more. We'll pick those up after the new year, Lord willing. But today we're seeing here, God is not looking for idle men. Okay? And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, its truth. We thank you for Elijah that you share with us the good, the bad, the ugly of his life, warts and all. You don't just cover up for the prophet. He had lessons to learn along the way, and we thank you for the change of heart that he's had. We pray that you'll work on our own hearts and lives if there needs to be some changes there that need to take place. And ask that your Holy Spirit, again, would be our teacher and guide as we look at your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so Elijah's had a special time alone with God. He's been given some new responsibilities to fulfill. Part of that is returning back to Israel, and he's leaving the wilderness, going to re-enter the land of Israel. He's been directed by God and to pick out the next guy, the one he's supposed to take his place. And we'll see, who is it he's looking for? You know, what type of individual is Elijah? And what type of individual is God looking for when it comes to the next man along the way? If you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19. And 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15 and following. And there's a couple of things that God has him doing along the way that we're really not going to deal with today, that of he's going to have him anoint people that ultimately would be the next king in various countries here. But we do want to focus in on who he's going to pick for his replacement, if you will. But there in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15 and following, it says, "The Lord said unto him, Go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nishi, shall thou appoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abiboah, and shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay." Okay. Verse 18, "And yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And so he departed thence and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, and boiled their flesh and with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and did minister unto him. And so we see here the type of individual that Elijah is himself, and also for the one that he's ultimately looking for, is going to be a brave person. God's man is brave. And we need to keep in mind, though some time has passed, that Jezebel still wants to kill Elijah. He's still got his picture up on the post office wall. He's most wanted, and so on. And Elisha is going to be his companion. He's going to be the one who's going to follow his footsteps. And just hanging around with Elijah is going to be rather a dangerous place to be. It's kind of like having a contract out on your life. And Elijah is risking his life going back to Israel. And even that's often the case, even with missionaries, depending on where they're ministering. We've got one now that could easily be killed or put into prison. And yet God's man is brave. He's not afraid of adversity, and we see here his strong faith is going to help him, going to help protect him. And so Elijah ran the first time he faced confrontation. He wasn't brave, but he had learned. He learned from his mistakes. And even the things now that God is asking him to do, whether it's life-threatening or not, he's willing to obey. And so he knows he's heading back into rough territory. We see here, too, that God's man is obedient. We notice that there in verse 20 and 21. Elijah's, again, going to look for a man that's his replacement. And I don't know if this happened to you in the workplace or not, but sometimes it happens there, and often it's difficult when you are told you have to train this new guy, and they may or may not tell you that he's going to take your job, okay? Because he'll work for half of what they're having to pay you for. But you're supposed to train them. You have to train the replacement. And yet this is what Elijah is willing to do. He may not be ready to leave just yet, okay? But yet he's to put the other man in training and to do it with a good attitude. Well, we see that God's man is not idle, as we look there in verse 20. When Elijah catches up with him, he finds him, there, verse 20, that he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And so he's out there plowing the fields, you know? Little different type of work for Elisha in that day, following 12 yoke of oxen, you know, pulling this plow down the road than it would be today when you're sitting in a nice, you know, air-conditioned cab, you know, with the radio on and power steering, you know, and move this little joystick over here a little bit, you know. It wasn't quite like that. It was rough, hot, dirty work. And yet we see here that this is exactly what he's doing. Now, we find in Proverbs chapter 20 a note about plowing. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Let me read that for you here. Proverbs 24 says, the sluggard, okay, the lazy guy, will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he shall beg in the harvest and have nothing. Okay? So the lazy guy, he's always going to be able to find some reason why not to go out and plow. I mean, it's either too hot or it's too cold or it's too muddy or whatever the case, there's some reason why he can't go out and do the job. But that's not the case here with Elisha. He's out there doing the work. And the thing is, when God wants work to be done, a job to be done, we find most often he goes to a busy man. And why is that? Well, it's because the busy man, he's already accustomed to work. He's not afraid of work. And he will discipline his schedule to find time to get done whatever needs to be done. He will adjust to get the work done. And an idle man is going to find all kinds of excuses why it can't be done or why it can't be done now. And you may find this in your work environment, or maybe it's even in your family. You know, some of you just came through a Thanksgiving dinner, and I realize some of them was scaled back this year. But, you know, if you want something done, who you're going to ask for and ones you're going to kind of skip over because, you know, they're either won't follow through with it or they'll have a dozen excuses as to why they can't help. And so this is, you know, God goes to somebody that's already busy, all right? I don't want to pile on people. I don't want to sink anybody, giving too much to one individual. But at the same time, I also know if you want something done, more often you're going to somebody who's already involved to some extent. And so we look at examples of this in Scripture. And when God called the disciples, we find that they were out fishing. They were working on their nets. Matthew was out being a tax collector. He was on the job. Moses was out tending sheep. David's tending sheep. And you could go on down the list. None of them are standing around on the street corner looking for something to do. And so busy man tends to just exchange their work from one department to another. Okay, they're going to continue to be busy, only they're going to be busy doing what God wants them to do in the process of all that. And so the other thing is this phrase, it says, one said, an honest calling in the world does not at all put us out of the way of our heavenly calling. Now, in other words, you say, because you have an earthly job, a secular job or whatever, maybe you are a carpenter, a plumber, or a butcher, baker, candlestick maker, okay, whatever the case might be, because you have that job doesn't mean that that's you're off limits. Well, I'm already busy, God. No, we still are to respond to what God calls us to do. I mean, Elisha was out plowing. He could have said, I'm busy, you know, can't you see I'm plowing here? No, but he realized that God had a higher calling for his life. And so Elisha's busy out in the fields. He's involved in the labor. God called him, and he's still now going to be busy for the Lord. And if we want to find, if we want to serve the Lord, I believe God wants us to be not just simply busy to be busy, okay, but be using the talents and abilities that we have now, where we're at, in anticipation that God may use us in some other way. God can redirect us. You know, we talked about that cruise ship, you know, and you've heard that illustration. It's easier to direct a ship that's moving than one that's just sitting still. You can get up there and that thing's sitting still and turn that wheel all you want. It's not going anywhere. You get one that's moving, it's the same thing with a car, you know. It's easier to steer a car that's moving than one that's just sitting still. And so the Lord wants to steer us, but he wants us moving in the process of it all. And so we see here, he was faithful at the task that was entrusted to him. At that particular time, his task was to go out and plow the fields. But then God came up with a new task for him to do. And because he was doing what he was supposed to do to begin with, God was able to award him or to give him an even greater task. And I've talked to people through the years that really were kind of going nowhere fast. And it didn't always go over real big, but suggested that maybe they get a job. And the thing was, if you talk to them about what type of work they might want to do, you give a couple suggestions. And, well, no, that's, they don't want to start down there on the bottom. You know, we want to start halfway up on the ladder here, you know. We want to have some kind of supervisory job if we're going to get back into the workforce. And this idea of starting out lower, getting promoted, working your way up a little bit, that seemed to be a bit of a foreign concept. But yet you look at Scripture, and more often than not, that's the way that God works. He kind of puts us in on the bottom rung. And to see if we're going to be faithful at doing the small things. If we're faithful in doing the small things, it's very likely that we'll be faithful in doing the larger and maybe more important things. And again, we look at Scripture and we find out a good example of this is David. He starts out as a shepherd. Well, he's a faithful shepherd. He's doing the best job that he can do. And eventually he becomes king. Now, not everybody goes from shepherd to a king. I realize that. But yet at the same time, he was rewarded for the good job that he was doing. Joseph is another, and we're not referring to Joseph in Egypt, but that of Joseph here with Christ's earthly, that kind of stands in as Christ's earthly father. He starts out as a carpenter, and yet he's given greater responsibility and because he's faithful at his tasks. The same thing with the disciples. Before they were fishermen, before they became fishers of men. And the question, you know, we can talk about other people, you know, all day long, but a question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I faithful at the task that God has given me right where I'm at now? And if we're not faithful where we're at now, then don't expect a promotion. If you don't like what you're doing right now, challenge is there to do your best. Maybe you get promoted. And I'm not suggesting anything here, but I read one that was talking about pastors. You know, we got to make fun of them once in a while, but you know, if for some reason you don't like your pastor, then you should pray for this guy. Pray that he will be successful and that some other church will come along and take him away from you. And I'm not suggesting that, but I'm just saying. But, you know, it's like some people say, well, I don't like my job. I don't like what I'm doing. You know, and often that is evident because they're doing a slop job of it, you know? And you do the best possible job at what you're doing now, and maybe you will get promoted. But if you're just doing a kind of half-hearted effort, don't expect anybody to come along and offer you something better than that. Don't expect to be blessed if you aren't faithful at the responsibilities that you have currently. And I see this same kind of thinking, these same principles holding true of finances. If you want God to bless you financially, then you have, first of all, you need to be a good steward of what he's already given you. Not what you might get someday if Uncle So-and-so dies, or hopefully you're not playing the lottery or whatever, but I've heard people, you know, boy, when I strike the lottery, I'm going to give the church a big chunk. Yeah, right. Well, you're not being a very good steward of what you already have, all right, if you're lining up giving those guys at the gas station or whatever your money. But you need to be a good steward of what we already have. If we're not faithful steward at what we already have, then why should God give us any more? It's kind of like kids with allowance. You know, if they just blow through the money, or all they want to do is buy candy with it or something, are you motivated to give them any more? Okay, you got to use what you have wisely before you can expect to get anything more than that. If we squander what we have on ourselves and we're not generous with the Lord, we don't choose to tithe or other things, then why should God give us more to squander on ourselves or to use it inappropriately? And so the same kind of principles apply to different areas of our life. Well, the call of God here on Elisha. Elijah, I don't know what I got in your notes, but I got Elisha is used to recruit Elisha. And it's Elijah, okay, was used to recruit Elisha, okay? Now, we don't know how much contact they had with one another, if they knew one another, they've spent time with one another or not. But we do know that Elijah was used of the Lord to reach into the life of Elisha and draw him into the Lord's service. Now, the thing is, God may have somebody in your life that he's using to draw you into the service of the Lord. He may, on the other hand, be using you in the life of somebody else's to help them to grow spiritually. And so God uses people in our lives, and he uses us to influence other people. We look at the disciples, and early on we find that one brother is reaching another brother for Christ that points him to Jesus. And the same token, God uses pastors and missionaries and Sunday school teachers and professors at college and camp speakers, all kinds of people, to help. Part of it is make us aware of the types of things that we could do to serve the Lord. And he may bring somebody along in your life that's going to motivate you, to encourage you, to challenge you into some greater spiritual commitment. And he may use you in turn in the lives of other people. And this is what we see happening here in Elijah. He goes, he finds Elisha, he places this mantle upon him, and it's kind of like a small coat, just covers up your shoulders. And this is what Elijah does for Elisha when he's out in the field. I don't know as Elisha was expecting this, you know, checking his watch. I wondered when you were going to get here. No, it may have been of a bit surprise to him that this is when it was going to happen. We don't hear, we don't read of any words that were spoken, whether there were or not. But that was the custom of the day, a symbol of passing off an office, a responsibility from one individual to another. And he knew that this was God's call on his life. He was called to leave what he was currently doing. He would end up ultimately leaving his family, to go to serve the Lord and to serve other countrymen throughout the nation of Israel. And Elisha's response to this call, we see again in verse 19 and 20, that he runs after him. Verse 20 says, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Now, a couple of things worth noting. One of them, he's got 12 yoke of oxen. That's a lot of oxen. You know, you look at some of the pictures today in some of these poor countries that are still using oxen, and the guy's got one ox, and he's tromping along behind it with his one little plow. And indication here that he very well could have been a wealthy man. You know, he could have potentially hired somebody to go out and plow the field. But he was out there doing it himself. And yet God called him. He's ready to give it up. And he's ready to leave. He goes after Elijah. And it's kind of interesting. He didn't have to sleep on it. He didn't have to think it through for a couple of weeks. He was ready to go at God's bidding. Now, I'm not to say that that's always the way we ought to respond, just bang, like that. Sometimes people make snap decisions. They haven't thought it through. They haven't prayed about it. And they agree to something only to find out later, that's not really what I want to do. That's not where I want to go. This is not a good fit for me, whatever the case might be. We can get into trouble by not putting time and energy into it. But I believe here, God had been working on Elisha's heart and mind and prepared him. And what he really just needed was an invitation. He was ready to go, ready to serve the Lord, whatever that might be. And there was no hesitation on his part when he entered into the service for the Lord. And he knew that when Elijah put that mantle on him, that what that meant that he was going to be a prophet. He would ultimately end up having to leave home. It wasn't that he couldn't come back for a visit, but he wasn't going to be able to hang around the old home place. He wasn't going to be a virtual prophet. He could contact everybody through the internet, and he could stay at home and do it. Now, he had to get up and go, whether it's on foot or horseback, whatever the case might be, to go throughout the country. And there was going to be a price to pay, much like it is today. And often there's some kind of a price. It's worth the price you pay, but there's a price to pay when we make changes in our life. Sometimes there's sacrifices along the way if you're going to serve the Lord. And I think of some modern day missionaries, people that I've been acquainted with through the years, and a couple of them kind of stick in my mind, that they were involved in various kinds of secular work, had good jobs, good pay, benefits, all the rest of that sort of thing. And they were willing, though, when the Lord spoke to them about serving him, to walk away from it and to go off to Bible college for 4 years or however long it might have been. And some of them were taking part-time jobs. They'd given up their full-time work, went off to Bible college, Bible seminary, worked part-time jobs, no doubt a real drop in standard of living for them and their families. And then when they're through, they go out and have to go to churches, sometimes for a year or two or more, trying to raise sufficient funds. And one of the fellows that sticks in my mind was a lawyer. And he gave that up ultimately to be a missionary on the campus there at Iowa State University, working with foreign exchange students and others you read about that many of the ones I guess that I'm thinking of ended up in Bangladesh at the hospital there. But they were doctors who could have stayed in the United States and had a relatively good living and clean environment and all the rest of that stuff. And they willingly gave that up to become a doctor someplace on the other side of the world to help put or work on people's physical bodies as well as their souls in foreign lands. Another one I think of is Larry Beckman, who's now retired now. But when I was a student there at Faith with Larry, his background was atomic energy. Well, he'd had a very good job, and yet he willingly left that with his wife and kids and went to Bible college, worked part-time, raised the funds. He and his wife and family went off to the Central African Republic and sought to serve the Lord there for many years. And the rewards, we talk about sacrifice, but there are also rewards of seeing how God can use you in a foreign land, foreign culture, foreign language, everything that goes along with that, reaching souls for Christ and seeing them grow and mature and start churches. And we see here for Elisha that he's going to see people that would turn away from Baal worship and to worship the true God. And so we see here, it didn't take him a long time to think this thing through. He was ready to serve the Lord. He knew that there was no doubt things that he'd be given up along the way. There was a price to pay. There was sacrifice to be made on his part. But there were also going to be rewards. And we don't always see those at the beginning. But there is a certain amount of satisfaction knowing that you're doing what God wants you to do. And you're where God wants you to be. And so you look at this request, he says, is it okay if I go back and say farewell to mom and dad? Now, is that a legitimate request? We see a similar type of thing in the New Testament. There in Luke chapter 9. And here, there's somebody that's kind of recruited to go, and yet he's using, seems like a similar type of reasoning here. Luke 9:59. And so the Lord's saying to him, he says, follow me. Luke 9:59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another shall also say, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, without taking an awful lot of time, there is quite a difference between what Elisha is saying and doing and this fellow back here in Luke. The fellow in Luke is basically saying, I need a little bit more time. Can you let me have time to bury my dad? Well, in reality, his dad hadn't even died yet. It wasn't like we just got the funeral on Friday or something. No, we're going to wait around. Dad's getting old, getting up in years. When dad finally dies and, we take care of all that, then I'll follow you. Well, it was a delay tactic. Maybe someday I'll serve the Lord. Maybe someday I'll be involved in that. But that's not what's happening here with Elisha. And Jesus recognized this other fellow's reluctance. He was just a stall tactic we see others were allowed to have a farewell party. Matthew, the tax collector, if you remember, threw a great feast when he was called of the Lord. And Elisha was determined to obey the Lord too. He was going to be moving on to a new area of his life. And we see that he's obedient to this. And in fact, he burned some bridges in the process. He's determined to obey. There's no regret. He wants to say goodbye to his parents and another family, but he's moving on to a nobler work. And he's saying yes to obey. He says there in verse 21, he returned from back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat, and they arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Well, we see here that there is sacrifice here. He sacrifices the animals. He takes the yoke of ox or the yoke and uses that the wood to build a fire for him. We see here he's burning bridges. He's not providing a safety net for himself, saying, well, you know, if this doesn't work out too good with Elijah, I can always come back and be a farmer and plow the fields. No, he's saying, I'm going to be a prophet. I'm not going to have a need for oxen or the yoke or anything else in the days ahead. And so he frees himself up from the entanglements of the world. And he realized there's going to be some hard times. For a prophet in those days, they weren't working for the government. They weren't working, you know, they didn't get a check in the mail, you know, the first of every month or something like that to keep them going. They were trusting in people providing for their needs along the way. And again, Elisha is following Elijah, who's a marked man. Jezebel still wanted him dead, and he's going to be exposed to danger. But we see here soon he is serving Elijah. He has the feast, but he doesn't use it as a delay tactic to get out of following him. He does follow him. He serves the Lord, and he ends up serving Elijah in the process. So some lessons to learn from all this. Elisha apparently, again, was a prosperous man. He wasn't afraid of hard work. And it was while he's pursuing this business that God called him. And at the same time, we ought not to use our business, our earthly jobs, to keep us from responding to what God wants us to do. He may choose to switch us somewhere along the line. And sometimes there are things that come along that hinder us from being able to do what God wants us to do. The disciples could have said, well, you know, I got this fishing business, I got the boats, I got guys working for me, I got all, you know, but they didn't. They left their nets and they followed the Lord. And it can be other things too that can slow us down from doing what God wants us to do. But we ought to keep in mind, let me share with you another passage here. It's out of Matthew chapter 19, that God makes a promise. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29. Matthew 19, 29. It says, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, we're not working for our salvation. That's not how we get salvation. But God's saying, you give up something, I'm going to more than make up for it. Okay? And I can't say that it's all going to happen this side of heaven, you know, but God is going to, he knows what we've given up, and he knows how to reward us accordingly. And so we see here Elisha has burnt the bridges. He's determined to be done with his earthly pursuits, and he's not going to have a need for this yoke of oxen anymore. And God understands our affections. He understands our love for our parents and our family, and a desire to say goodbye to our families. But notice when he goes to his parents, it's a farewell party. He's not asking for permission to go, but rather he's letting them know that he's leaving. Because God's authority trumps parental authority. Okay? And his reason for going home was not an excuse to delay. And he doesn't receive any rebuke from Elijah or anybody else. And so when God calls, we're to obey. There may be a price involved, but God can more than make up the difference. And so when God calls, don't hesitate to do his bidding. We can trust God. And you're not going to get a contract in the mail for you that's going to spell everything out, all the provisions, all the benefits, all the ways that God's going to take care of you. And then you sign on the dotted line kind of thing. No, it's God's made his promises and he doesn't go back on them. And it comes right down to trust. Do we trust God to watch over and care for us and meet our needs? And he set himself free from entanglements. There in Matthew chapter 10, it talks about depending on the Lord to supply our needs. And folks, it still comes down to that. You know, we may have a job, we may have a bank account, we may have good health, all these things, you know, and we're counting on those things to meet our needs. Well, God can wipe all that out in a real short period of time if he chooses to do so. Ultimately, our Lord is the one who's promised to meet our needs. And we also have given our marching orders to preach the gospel. And as we preach the gospel, we live by the gospel. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, talks about a soldier not entangling himself with the pursuits of this world. He's able to drop and run. He doesn't get himself sidetracked with other jobs and part-time jobs and so on. He's available to the Lord 24/7. And so just kind of in closing, remember kind of the title of what we talked about here, to remember that God is not looking for idle men or women. He's looking for those that are busy already doing what God wants them to do. We need to be faithful at the task that God has given us now. And if he chooses to redirect us, he will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you redirected Elijah's life, how you called out Elisha. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, I'm past all that. Well, I realize Moses lived a lot longer than we do. None of us probably expecting to live 120 years or so. But he may choose to redirect us, to use our talents, our abilities in different ways that we have in the past. And pray that we might be open to it and that we might respond even as Elisha did. A whole new way of life and living, and that we're not afraid to it, or we're not turning God down, but we're willing to follow his leading wherever that might be. I pray that you'd help us to be easily steered and directed by the Lord and by his Holy Spirit in our days and weeks to come. We thank you, Lord, for your word and its truth. We thank you for its promises that we can claim and hang on to. You're going to be there for us. You're not asking us to do something that we can't do. Maybe humanly we can't do, but with your Holy Spirit enabling us, there's nothing that we can't do. And we'll thank you for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'd like for us to sing a closing hymn, if you would. 376, I have decided
to follow Jesus.
I'm not afraid to
Just don't be like Chris, you know, he talks about putting on alcoholic Corral vaccine, go to sleep. I'm thinking Patty's probably not letting him do that today. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for watching over and care for us in another week. Pray you'll continue to give us strength in our bodies. Pray you'll be with Allie as she travels back to Michigan, and for Chris and Patty as they're traveling back from Michigan here today for the journey mercies. I don't know if Tom's still on the road today or exactly where he's at, but pray that you give him safety, and for Tyler, Lindsay, and Titus later on here this week, you give them safe travels back home as well. For you, again, your continued protection upon our hearts and lives, help us to be used of you in the days ahead to spread the good news about Jesus, and we thank you in Jesus' name. All right, we'll have the Christmas tracts out next week. Again, we're going to hopefully have the tree and decorate after the morning service next morning.